Let us turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We are going to begin the second part of the series that we started actually last Sunday night. So if you missed Charles' sermon last Sunday night, please do go to the website and you can hear the sermon that Charles preached last Sunday night, which would get you a start into our series. So we're in part two of the series and we'll continue that through Christmas. Our family enjoyed walking the maze in Bullsbrook. Now, this was years ago when my kids were little. You can see pictures of us up on the screen there. Well, maybe you can't see them. They're kind of tiny. See, this one of the mazes at the maze in Bullsbrook was a pine tree maze with thin wires stretched between pine trees. And you can see the maze's end as you're standing at one end of the maze. You can see where the maze ends, but the wires prevent you from walking straight through to the end. And the challenge was not that the paths were hidden, But that you could see everything in the maze. You could see the people walking through the maze. You could see the trees in the maze. And everything was fully visible with only very thin wires stretched between the trees that guided you through the various parts of the maze. One day, our God walks in the garden that he created. He knows every millimeter of space. He knows every plant, every animal. He knows the people that he placed in the garden. He sees everything. He knows everything. But Adam and Eve, after their disobedience, they try to hide away. After open rebellion, is there any claim that Adam and Eve can make on God to deserve or to receive peace and rest? This Christmas, you may feel like your life is a maze, a lot of twists and a lot of turns. You're tired, and maybe you feel like, I've just lost my way. Or perhaps you have no peace because you're trying to hide your guilt from God. Or you feel so weak and small that God doesn't even see you, doesn't even notice you. The great news is that our great Creator God, he wants you to know the one who is our peace, who is our rest. Each one of us have times when we're tired, times when we are ashamed, and times when we feel forgotten. And the account of Genesis 3 tells us that humans rebelled. We broke peace. We forfeited rest. But God made a gracious promise of peace and rest. Just as a short summary to get you in the context of what's going on here, the first seven verses of chapter 3 tell us about the serpent's temptation of the woman. Her trust in the goodness of God, because that's what the serpent causes her to question, is the goodness of God. Her trust in the goodness of God is tested, and she fails the test. And she gives in to this temptation that the serpent sets before her. And the man gives in to the temptation because he's right with her as she's hearing these lies from the serpent's lips. And she hands Adam the fruit right after she takes a bite. And the woman and the man rebel against God's clear command. And in breaking God's clear command, it's just what God said in chapter 2, verse 17, that they should surely die. Their lives should be forfeit, not just their life in the garden, but that they should have any future days. They should be done. Instead, our Creator God astounds us. And so here's the 3 points for our sermon this morning. First, humans hide, but God speaks. And God covers. First off, humans hide. We see that right away, right up front. Adam and Eve hid, but they're discovered by God. They're uncovered, as it were. All humanity then follows in the footsteps of our first parents. Everyone hides. Every one of us hides. From our earliest days, our inclination is to hide when we've done wrong. When you did wrong as a little child, when I did wrong as a little child, you know, you tried to cover it up somehow. Parents, you've seen this fact as you watch your children, as you try and teach them and train them. You've told your child, don't eat cookies before dinner. No biscuits. Or you've told them, don't draw on the wall. Stop drawing on the wall. And next thing you know, your cute little darling child disobeys. and they get caught with a mouthful of cookie crumbs, right? They get a rainbow of textas on your wall. They're caught. And they try to deny their obvious guilt, and it's almost laughable because they're so naive about the clear evidence against them. You know, it's impossible for little children to hide their open disobedience. They're just not good at it, are they? It's impossible for anyone to hide in a pine tree maze. And it's impossible to hide from God. In any of those circumstances, we look absolutely silly trying to hide. Adam and Eve were absolutely caught out trying to hide from God. And when he caught them, he asked them three questions. The first question was, where are you? You see that in verse 9, right? If you look in your test, first question, where are you? Now, we know, right? God knew where they were. God knows everything. However, Adam and Eve needed to know that he is aware that they are hiding. The second question God asked them, verse 11, who told you you were naked? Now, the serpent's word back in verse 5, I know we didn't read it, but back in verse 5, the serpent's word when he says, when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. That was actually partially true. And what did Adam and Eve experience? But they knew that they had done evil in God's eyes. So they hid because they were ashamed. And then verse 11, that last question that God asked them, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Well, yes would be a truthful answer, right? Yes, we did that. Yes would be the right answer to that question that God just asked. And if Adam and Eve wanted to make a true confession, well, then they should have, well, first off, not hidden from God or tried to cover their nakedness. I mean, fig leaves, really? Fig leaves? And then they should have admitted their wrongdoing and their shame to God right away. That's what they should have done. Instead, they continue in their rebellion against God by refusing to face the truth. And shame enters in, and they begin to deflect, which is really just another way of saying they're hiding their responsibility, right? They did it, and they're trying to deflect it to others. And so they begin to play the blame game. Verse 12, look at what Adam does. It's lovely, isn't it? Husbands, you'll do this all the time, right? You daub in your wife. You know, she did it. And then you say to God, the woman you gave me did it. So it's God's fault. Exactly right. That's what he tries to do. And then the woman, she's no better. Verse 13, the woman blames the serpent for her deception, for the way that it deceived her. And really hiding the fact of what we would have seen if we'd read it, verse 6, a little earlier. First off, that she knew God's command and she ignored God's command. She wanted to be like God. She saw that fruit as a way of being like God. That was that temptation that the serpent gave. And also that she thought she knew better than God. This is not a confession of sin, but a full-blown denial of a truth wrapped up to look like a confession. The crumbs are in their mouth. The rainbow of textas is on the wall. And all the evidence cries out, you are guilty. True confession. If you were to make a true confession of the things that you had done wrong, it would be a full admission about your hand in the wrongdoing. Now, others may have done the same thing you did. You may be in a group doing wrong things. Or other people may have had a hand in what you did. But that's not your job as a true confessor. If you're confessing your sin, you must assign your responsibility to you, not to others. That would be a true confession. But see, our inclination to hide, it touches everything. Parents, you know, you'll assign blame to your children because they made you mad, and so that's why you lost your temper. Or they'll assign blame to one another, trying to escape punishment. It touches marriages, right? Spouses blame one another. It touches work, school, neighbors, friends, pretty much any human relationship on this earth. Sometimes this denial of responsibility is revealed by the simple phrase, "We're only human." Let me ask you, which is true? That our Creator God, He created us to sin. That's why He created us, because He wanted sinners. Or He created us to bear His image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 from the scriptures, from God's own lips, says that He made us in His image. And nowhere in scripture does it say that we are made to sin. Is there any claim that Adam and Eve, or their offspring, you and I, can make to receive God's peace and rest? Well, after Adam and Eve are caught hiding, God speaks. And He speaks to the serpent, and He speaks to the woman, and He speaks to Adam. Our Creator God pronounces both a curse and a promise. A curse on the serpent includes that promise that we see in Genesis 3:15, to bring justice through an offspring of the woman. That's a singular word there, offspring, looking forward to someone who would come from the woman who would deal with the serpent. Now, there's going to be pain and trouble for the woman in giving birth, in childbirth. But the great thing is, God does not remove His blessing for Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They are still going to have children. And later on, after God brings judgment on the earth in the time of Noah, that again, that bearing fruit, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, again applies to Noah and his offspring. God continues to allow offspring. The ground is cursed because of Adam. His toil will be painful. There will be thorns and there will be thistles. But there will still be bread to eat. They are not going to starve. God is going to allow them to work so that they can provide for this offspring, for the multitude. God is gracious. In addition, Adam and Eve, they are going to eventually die, but not before they have children. So these six verses really do help us to understand several things about our Creator God. Key things, astounding truths about God. First, God is merciful. Adam and Eve did not die immediately. They weren't struck dead on the spot. You know other passages of scripture that tell us that somebody was struck dead on the spot. But here, they are allowed to live. There, that our God is just is also clear. The serpent was cursed. He will be dealt with by the offspring to come. He will be crushed for leading this rebellion. Our God is also gracious. He is a promise-making God. And there was a promise made that the offspring that would come would deal with this trouble. Our God is also righteous. Righteous in the way that He deals out justice. The head, in this case, Adam, He's the head, and he is held responsible. The wife was deceived, but Adam was responsible. See, Adam didn't stop Eve from taking the tree. He didn't stop the serpent from speaking. He didn't correct the serpent's lies. He was standing there right with the woman, it says in that passage. He was with the woman, and he ate when she handed him the fruit. But he didn't do anything to stop it. He had heard God's command, but he rebelled anyway. So the woman is not cursed, but her fruitfulness is going to be difficult. But look at what it says about the man. Verse 17. Because the man is the head, he's supposed to be the one who rules over the creation in dominion. Together, Adam and Eve rule and have dominion over creation. But Adam is the head, and now the ground is cursed. What they should have been able to oversee, now the ground is cursed because of Adam's sin, Adam's rebellion. And that's going to make life toilsome for Adam and for all his offspring. God is righteous, but he's also faithful to his word. Yes, death will come like he promised in 2:17, like he said. But there will be a line. There will be an ongoing blessing to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth that stands. God is faithful. But these six verses also tell us something about us, about the offspring of Adam. First off, that we remain image bearers. We don't stop bearing God's image. It's broken, it's marred, it's dim. But I can look at each one of you, you can look at me, and see there is something of the glory of God in every human, every human life. We remain image bearers. And we have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He is our enemy. Anyone who follows the ways of Satan, we're told about them in Ephesians 2. We were all those who followed the prince of the power of the air before God intervened in Christ. Any who follow the serpent's ways are acting as God's enemies. We were once God's enemies, for those of us who are trusting in Christ. But God will deliver through the offspring of the woman. We remain image bearers. We also know that fruitfulness is painful. Men and women know this. Women know it in childbearing, that there's a multiplication of the pain of childbearing. They're being fruitful in producing offspring, but it hurts. Men know the same, not the same pain, but men know toil as well. The man working the ground, he produces thorns and thistles. Now, if you're a farmer, you'll see that on your farm. But even if you're not a farmer, you'll see that in your workplace. Life is so hard, isn't it? You have this perfect plan. Everything should go this way, and then it doesn't. Things fall apart. Life is toil. Relationships are difficult. So in chapter 3, verse 16, right at the end, we're told that the woman's desire will be for her husband. There'll be an acrimonious kind of desire. That's not a happy desire. And he will rule over her. That rule there is not domineering kind of rule. That rule is he's meant to help lead, but everything goes pear-shaped. See, relationships become contentious. And I don't know how good your marriage is or how poor your marriage is, but there's always going to be struggles, even in a good marriage. But not just in marriage, in family relationships. If you read on in Genesis 4, you'll see that siblings don't get along. Cain and Abel, that actually comes to a terrible end for Abel and for Cain. Relationships are difficult. And death then reminds us we all die. We're all going to die. Death reminds us of our fallen state, but death is not natural. Living this side of the fall, death may seem like, you know, a normal part of life. We might explain it to our children that way, that it's just a normal part of life, you know, the circle of life. But it is not natural. Living in this world and dying because of our disobedience is not natural. You see, Adam is our representative. And if you know theological terms, he was the one who began this original sin. He started. And that fallen nature was passed down to each one of us. And so we sin out of our fallen nature. You and I disobey. So Adam disobeyed, you and I disobey, and we deserve death. And that's what happens physically. We die. In other words, we sin because we're sinners like our father Adam. But let me tell you one last thing to observe. God's words of curse and promise uncover a fact that we often overlook. It's the air we breathe. It's how we live. We think this is just all normal. You see, we're this side of the fall. We're not as if we were created as we were created, perfect, innocent. Now we're this side of the fall. We know life is hard. We know life is painful. We know life is toilsome. And we know death will come. Those facts are horrible. Aren't you glad you came to church today to be reminded, right? That's why we come to church. These things are horrible. However, the very fact that we know that they are horrible, the very fact that we know that there is something wrong with the experience of life, highlights the God-given desire that each of us long for the opposite. We long for rest and peace because we know life under the curse. Is there any claim that Adam and Eve or their offspring can make on God to receive rest and peace? You see, humans hide, and God spoke, but God also covers. Adam and Eve are mercifully covered in this next section of Scripture, verses 20 to 24. But they're also kept from the tree of life. After the promise is given in 3:15, and all the curses and the difficulties have been explained, we read in chapter 3, verse 20. So look there, verse 20. The man calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Adam here expresses faith in God's promise to bring an offspring to deal with the serpent. And here's how we see it. Adam and Eve, they both need to work on this. Adam and Eve act to procreate, to have babies. To carry on through the toil. They know that life is going to be hard. God has told them it will be hard, but they carry on through the toil to conceive and bear offspring as a testimony of their desire to see God fulfill his promise. The Lord promised an offspring, and Adam and Eve took the Lord at his word. In part, this is really how all believing parents, but really all believers, should always approach having children. And why do we have children? And what's going on when we look to have children? So obviously this is for parents, for married couples having children. You might go, oh, what about if I'm single? Or what about if I can't have children? But see, this approach sees that God gives us life. We seek to be fruitful and multiply. So even if you're single, you can be involved in bearing fruit for this world, for God's kingdom, right? be involved in evangelism, sharing the gospel with friends, showing others who Jesus is so that they might be fruitful, eternally fruitful. And then, of course, in the church, we seek to raise godly offspring. Believers seek to raise godly offspring. We're told over and over again in Scripture, that's what God wants. Malachi 2:15, God seeks godly offspring. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, children of believers are made holy because of the influence of a believer in the home showing them Jesus, pointing them to Jesus, appealing to them to be a disciple and follower of Jesus so that they can be made truly holy. Ephesians 6:4 talks to parents and particularly fathers to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Having children is an act of faith in God's promise to rescue. Parents, you are to disciple your children to trust God, to trust God's promise, and to grow as Jesus' disciples. That's our job as Christian parents. Now, I'm not saying to couples who don't have children or cannot have children that you don't have enough faith or something's wrong in that department. I'm only highlighting that we will need to trust our God to bring our children to faith. We will need to look to God to trust. To trust Him and His promises. And that they will be carried through life, whatever toils, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties that they face, that they need to trust in God and He will carry them through all of life's challenges, whatever comes their way. Now, will that guarantee perfect disciples? Will that guarantee a perfect family, a perfect family line where everybody follows the Lord? No, it doesn't guarantee it. But I want you to look at the character of our Creator God. Look at the character of God, how He handled Adam and Eve even after their rebellion. This is so you know that our God is kind and generous and giving and loving and gracious and merciful. Look at the character of our God in verse 21. After their rebellion, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and He clothed them. Our God replaced these weak attempts to cover their guilt and shame with a bunch of dead leaves. I gave my wife flowers the other day, and a week later they were dead, falling over, dried up. So you can imagine what fig leaves would have looked like. You sow some fig leaves, you stick them on yourself, and a week later they're dead and dying and falling off you. Our God takes that weak attempt to cover themselves with dead leaves, and He gives them something substantial to cover themselves. He covers them. He clothes them. As their Creator God, He could have struck them dead right on the spot. Instead, He gives them cover. God also protects the humans by stopping them from eating the tree of life. Now you go, wait a minute. He stopped them from eating the tree. How is that good? Wouldn't it be better to eat the tree and then you live forever? But that's the problem. Adam and Eve and their offspring are fallen image bearers. Eating in their fallen state would have kept them living as fallen creatures forever. Our Creator God has a greater plan. Our Creator God has a greater plan, not just to cover them, but to cover their sin, to allow them to live righteously forever with Him. He has worked to give us rest from the curse of our toilsome labor. He has given and worked to give us real peace with Him that removes our sin and our guilt. Is there any claim that Adam and Eve or their offspring can make on God to receive peace and rest? Yes and no. No, we have no claim on God. Adam and Eve's rebellious offspring, you and I, we have forfeited rest and peace by our own sin, our own doing. Any work that we do is never good enough. Even our good works, Scripture tells us, is as filthy rags to God. So you can imagine what our sin looks like. We have no claim. We have forfeited peace and rest. Nothing we do can earn peace and rest. But there is a yes. We can claim God's promise. He promised, one, the offspring of the woman. He promised, one, to rightly deal with our sin and give us righteousness, the righteousness that we need to enjoy rest and peace with God forever. In Romans 5:17, Paul writes, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, that's Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You see, our only claim on God to receive peace and rest is to trust in the one God promised. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. Now anyone can claim that promise. You make that true confession. You own your sin. What is it you have done to offend a holy God? You confess, repent, run to God to confess, turn to Him. Don't hide from Him. Make that true confession of your sin. Receive His abundant grace and mercy, the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' death on the cross rightly dealt with our rebellion, and the gift of His righteousness gives us peace. There is no other claim for rest and peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed so grateful that You have done everything to accomplish salvation for Your people, those who take refuge in You. Those who will turn to You, repenting of their sin, hating their sin, and turning to You, You work. Your work gives us rest and peace. Lord, thank You. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Out of love for us, You sent Your Son. And then You also sent Your Spirit to work. Lord Jesus, help us to know this rest and peace by the work of Your Spirit. Help us to be assured that we are sons and daughters of God, that we have a standing of pure righteousness and holiness in Your presence only because of Jesus. And for any here who don't know this rest and peace yet, for any here who don't know Jesus, Lord, please open their eyes. Help them to understand. Help them to run to You. Admit their sin and find Your gift of peace and rest in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.